Commitment. What a vital part of the ministry. Not taking the glory or not seeking glory for yourself from what God has done. A vital part of remaining or continuing in the ministry. And so we have that interesting background to this man, Daniel. And now a look at what God had to say through Daniel to this king, giving him understanding of what God was saying to him. Daniel in verse 28 of chapter 2, after denying that it was any great thing as far as he was concerned, but it was God who was the one who was great and was doing the work. It's not me. It's not anything that I am. It's not because I'm anything special. But there is a God in heaven. He's the one that's special. And he reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And so in that word latter days, you get really the key to the understanding of what the dream and the interpretation is going to be about. It's about the future. It's about future things. It's about things that will take place even in the latter days, or as that scripture or those that Hebrews often translated, the last days. Your dream and your visions of your head that you had when you were on your bed are these. As for thee, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets has made known to you what shall come to pass. So, the same idea, the latter days and what shall come to pass. We're definitely going to get into prophecy. God has shown you the future. Now, as the king was lying in his bed, the thoughts came into his mind, what does the future hold? And that's a very natural kind of a thing. We all of us would love to know what the future holds. There's just something in us that we would like to know the future. We'd like to know what God has in mind for us. Lord, what are you doing with me? And what are you wanting to do with me? And just what does the future hold? What is going to come to pass? Because this was on his mind, wondering about the Babylonian kingdom and the future. And I think when you get a little older, that those thoughts begin to come more in your mind. You begin to see that there is an end to the road. I think that when you're young, I know it was so in my case, you think you're going to live forever. And you don't think much about the end of the ministry. You're just thinking about, you know, surviving and getting along in the ministry. But as you get into the later years, you can begin to see that there is that time approaching when just practicality says you're going to be, your time is limited as far as the ministry is concerned. And I understand that there are rumors that are rife all over the place about statements that I made about phasing out. Just to perhaps help with some of those things, number one, the vineyard prophets are wrong. I'm not in bad health because I have spoken ill of them. And thus having to leave the ministry because my health is no longer up to it. I thank the Lord that I am extremely healthy. I feel great. I don't know that I've ever felt any better. But I've got a birthday coming up next week that reminds me that I'm getting older, and though as yet my energy has not abated, surely it shall within the next 10 years or so. So I want to be practical. I do feel that it is wise to begin to groom someone to take over when the Lord does see fit to take me. I would like to spend a little more time with the family. I've talked about phasing out. I already have begun phasing out of the ministry. I really don't do weddings anymore. For more than that, about 40 years, I did weddings every Saturday. Last 25 years, haven't been home, haven't been with my wife. I do weddings on Saturday. And so, because I wanted to spend a little more time at home, I quit doing weddings and turned the weddings over. So I phased out of weddings. I only do an occasional wedding for someone that, you know, we've known for years that they've had a vision and they've all their life. They grew up in Calvary Chapel and I dedicated them and they've dreamed of the day they would get married and Pastor Chuck would marry them. Well, how can you say no to those sweet little brides? And so I do them occasionally if there's something like that. And the same with funerals. I've phased out of funerals. I don't do funerals so much anymore. And I sort of phased out of the hospital calls. Make very few hospital calls anymore. And I phased out of Monday night Bible studies, and we turned those over to Greg. And within another couple of years or so, I will have finished the Old Testament, and we're going through just a couple of chapters a week. And I've already been through the New Testament at that kind of a snail's pace. And so I feel that I will have completed a very thorough kind of a commentary on the whole Bible. So I will probably phase out of Sunday nights and let someone take over Sunday nights. I'll continue the Sunday morning ministry here at the church. And then probably phase out of Thursday nights within the next 3 or 4 years. Let someone take that over. And so gradually I'm just going to fade out. Old soldiers never die. They just fade away. And so I'm just going to slowly do it so imperceptibly that by the time I'm gone, they won't even know I'm gone for a month or two. And then they'll say, well, where's Chuck? I haven't seen him around here lately, you know. Don't you know he's faded away? So, but there's nothing imminent or, immediate with that. It's a long-term plan. And I just want it so that there will be someone else here who will already be up to stride, who will be able to just sort of take in gradually, and by the time we finally, the Lord sees fit to take me, or He comes for the church, then they will be able to, well, if He takes the church, then they won't have anything to preach to, but... if the Lord comes for me before He comes for the rest of you, they'll be able to just take over. So, what's going to take place hereafter? We're all interested in that. And so the Lord was revealing unto Nebuchadnezzar by this dream what was going to be the future. Now, the time of the Gentiles began prophetically with the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. That began a prophetic period of time known as the time of the Gentiles. And Jesus made reference to that in Luke 21. When He declared that Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So we are in what would be classified still, prophetically, as the time of the Gentiles. Now when we get to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, we will realize that God has still a 7-year period of time in which He is going to be dealing again with the nation of Israel as He dealt with them in times past under the reign of the kings, under the rule of the prophets, under the rule of Moses, as God was ruling over the nation through these individuals, that God has one more 7-year period of time in which there's going to be a move of God upon this nation as He brings them really back to Himself. And as He pours out His Spirit upon them, and as He reveals Himself anew to them in a national way. But that will take place when the time, or when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now there's two phrases. The time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That is the time of the Gentile reign over the earth. And when the time of the Gentile reign over the earth is over, then we will have the glorious kingdom age. The Christ will come and establish God's kingdom upon the earth. But when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, this is a phrase Paul uses in Romans 11, which talks about the total number of Gentiles that are to be believers. Now, God knows who they are and where they are and when the total number will be complete. But when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, Romans 11, then all Israel will be saved, for as the Scripture says, God will send the Deliverer unto Zion, and He will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the church is taken out of the earth, then you've got that beginning of that 7-year period, which will be the last 7 years of the Gentile kingdoms, and it will culminate, of course, with the return of Christ. But you have that 7-year period. God will be dealing with Israel. God will be drawing them back to Himself. As Hosea, God said, go and take your, go down and buy your wife from that slavery where she's been sold, and redeem her and take her again. So God again will take Israel back as His and will deal with them in that 7-year period after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and the Gentile church is taken out. So, the Gentile period of time, the times of the Gentiles. And so that is what the Lord is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar. They are the kingdoms that will rule and reign during this period, classically known as the times of the Gentiles. And that time again began with the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar. They're being carried away into Babylonian captivity. You have at that point the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And thus the Lord is revealing to Daniel, or through Daniel, to the king. He revealed to Daniel that he might reveal through Daniel to the king, the kingdoms that would rule during this period of time. So, as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than anyone, but for their sakes will make it known. Now, he begins to explain the dream. And this dream evidently, tell me the dream, was probably the test of Nebuchadnezzar. If you can tell me the dream, then I can trust your interpretation. If you can't tell me the dream, then, you know, how can I trust your interpretation? You can make something up. So, he's put him to a real test. Tell me the dream also. It isn't that he necessarily forgot the dream. It could be just that he's putting them to the test. You know, do you really have the goods? If you've really got a tie-in with God, then you can reveal the dream also. So, thou, O king, saw, and you were beholding a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. And the form thereof was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and his feet were part of iron and part of clay. And you watched it until there was a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image and its feet that were of iron and clay, and it broke them to pieces. And then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The dream. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar knew that this young fella had the goods. He could put confidence now in his interpretation. He accurately described the dream. Interesting that it is in the form of a man. It's a great image. The times of the Gentiles are the times of the exaltation of man. We're seeing it coming now to a culmination in this evolving of the humanist movement and philosophy. Karl Marx was bent on ridding the world of the idea of God, or the, as he called, the superstitions of God. He was wanting to rid the world of the pangs of conscience, so that a person wouldn't feel guilty or responsible for his deeds. And the idea is that there may be a future. Quite successful. We are coming now to the end of the age of man. And humanism has declared man supreme. They've declared man as God. And we're moving into that now. that whole idea that man is making the next evolutionary transition, and he is coming into this new transitional state in which he is evolving into God. And according to the New Agers, there are many that have already gone through that transition and are seeking to lead us now into that new transition of the evolutionary development, because they say it is the evolutionary, it is the evolution of consciousness. It isn't necessarily just physically evolving, but it's the evolution of consciousness. So that we are more conscious than a baboon. And now there are those whose consciousness has been expanded into the universal consciousness of the God, and so they have made this transition, and now, like Shirley MacLaine, I am God. I've come into this universal consciousness of God. So man is coming to the end of the time of the Gentiles, the time of man and man's rule. And we see around the world the disastrous consequences in our whole social moral breakdown. Our society is on the rocks economically, morally, spiritually. We're bankrupt. And the only hope for this world is the coming kingdom of God. So he saw the kingdoms as they would reign, the progression of kingdoms. So Daniel, with all certainty, said, this is the dream. And I'll tell you the interpretation. I like that. He got the word from God and he knew it was right. It was no question. This is your dream. And now I'll tell you the interpretation. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, and power, and strength, and glory. You are there because God has ordained that you be there. Later, Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was there because of his own prowess and his own abilities, and he was lifted up with pride, and the watchers were watching, and he received a warning, and after a year, he got a little careless, and as he was beholding the great city, he said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built? And the warning came true. He went insane until seven seasons passed over, until what? He knew that it was God who dwells in heaven, who sets on the thrones those whom he would. As Bill said, we are where we are because of what God has done. We can't explain why the church is so successful. We can't explain why so many people come. I marvel constantly that when I drive by this place, I was driving by here just a couple nights ago with my daughter, and she said, Dad, did you ever dream you'd pastor or something like that? There are cars. I wasn't even at the service. I'm phasing out. And the parking lot was full of cars, people all over the place. She said, did you ever dream you'd be pastoring something like that? I said, never, sweetheart. Never in my wildest dreams. God has done it. And it's a thrill. And God sets those whom he will. And Nebuchadnezzar needed to know that. You are a king of kings. God has given you all of this, Nebuchadnezzar. And you need to understand that It is God who's given the power, the strength, the glory. And your kingdom is one that is encompassing really a kind of a world empire, in that wherever children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, he's given them into your hand, and he's made you ruler over them all. And so you are the head of gold. So we realize that these various metals then in this image are representative of kingdoms. The Lord is showing you that which is going to come to pass. He's showing you the things that are going to happen in the latter days. So you are the head of gold. But after you, there shall arise another kingdom that is inferior to yours. And then there will be a third kingdom of brass, which will bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom will be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all of these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and the toes that were part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. Potter's clay, miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak, or brittle. And whereas you saw the iron that was mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to each other, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So we know that the first world power, the kingdoms that were represented in this image, in the time of the Gentiles. Now, prior to that, you'd had the Assyrian Empire, you'd had the Egyptian Empire, great empires, but now in the times of the Gentiles, Israel is taken away captive. And during this period of time, the times of the Gentiles, your first kingdom will be the Babylonian kingdom. But it will be supplanted by an inferior kingdom. Not inferior in strength or power, because the Medo-Persian army conquered the Babylonian army. But inferior as far as autocratic kind of authority and reign. You see, when Nebuchadnezzar made a decree, that was it. He could say, cut them in pieces, and they could appeal to no court. I mean, he was it. He had that absolute authority. Now, when the Medo-Persian Empire took over, the king was subject to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. You remember when Darius had been tricked into signing the decree that if anybody prayed to anybody, then rather any god or anybody else other than him for a period of time would be thrown into the lion's den. And when Daniel was reported, and he loved Daniel, And he sought all day a way to deliver Daniel, but because of the laws of the Medes and the Persians, even he, being king, could not rescind that decree. He was bound by laws. Later on, Alexander the Great, his rule when he died was the kingdom was split between the four generals and lesser authority. And then, of course, with the Roman Empire, they had the Senate and the Roman Senate that set forth the rules. And, of course, now we have even the weakest forms of government, the democracies, the voice of the people, the clay, and the miry clay. Now, when God's kingdom comes, again it will return to an absolute monarchy. The most efficient, ideal form of government is that of monarchy. And if you have an excellent monarch, you cannot improve on that form of government. And we will have an excellent monarch, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, your kingdom will be replaced by the inferior kingdom, and from the 7th chapter of Daniel, we know that this inferior kingdom is the Medo-Persian Empire, because Daniel had a parallel vision to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in this parallel vision or dream of Daniel's, or vision of Daniel's, he names the Medo-Persians as the one that would conquer over the Babylonian Empire. And that was the chest of silver. That in turn would be destroyed by the third kingdom, which was the stomach of brass, which in chapter 8, Daniel identifies as Grecia. So we have three of these kingdoms identified in the book of Daniel. And historically, we know that these did come to pass. Now, the legs of iron, from history, Daniel didn't reveal who that would be, but history tells us that that was the Roman Empire that conquered over the Grecian Empire. And it was divided into the Eastern and Western, and so you have your two legs. The Roman Empire, the legs of iron. Now, from the time of the Roman Empire to the present day, there has not been a world-dominating empire. When Rome fell, there have been attempts, really, of creating another world kind of an empire. There was the British Empire that did control a great part of the world. Hitler had as his dream and ambition the development of this Fifth Reich, but not successful. So, there was not and has not been a world-dominating empire from the time of the fall of the Roman Empire. But, we know that there has to come a federation of 10 nations, the 10 toes of the feet of iron and clay, toes of iron and clay, that will comprise that final empire out of which the Antichrist will come to rule. Now, it is related to Rome in as much as it is part iron. But there's also this admixture of clay. And thus, related to Rome, it will be weaker than the Roman Empire, comprised of 10 kings, who will unite their powers together. Now, according to the theory that Dave Hunt has, he does not see this as a revived Roman Empire in Europe, but he sees this as the world being divided into 10 major mega kind of states, and thus I don't know which 10 he has picked out, but we do know of the trilateralist, and so we know that in that the United States is a power, that Europe is a power, that Japan is a power. It could be that China would become a power, Russia would become the center part of a power, South American nations would gather together, And that's possible. It's a possible interpretation. But I really don't see any problem of just seeing it there in Europe itself. And it seems to me that within the European community, you surely have what appears to be the formation of nations together that could ultimately comprise this 10-nation confederacy out of which the Antichrist would come to rule the world. It is interesting to note that within a year and a half, we will see a giant step towards this whole dream of the unification of Europe. On December the 31st next year, at midnight, the borders will come down in Europe. And you will have really a united European community. There will be no border guards between the borders in Europe. There will be no tariffs. Right now, when you go from one to the other, and some of the borders, they'll stop you and they'll examine what you're bringing into that country and all. But that will all go. It's also interesting that about that time they're going to have some of the first lanes of the channel opened that will connect England with Europe, and this tunnel that they're building under the English Channel. And so things are moving in a very interesting way, to say the least, in Europe, and we're seeing some giant strides being made. They are talking about before the end of the 90s having a common currency throughout all of Europe. They already have the Euro passports. They have the Euro cards like our Visa or MasterCards, the Euro cards. And we see this movement towards the creating of this gigantic, powerful, economic block that will dwarf the United States and Japan as far as economic power is concerned. Of course, we realize that there were 10 toes, and that creates a little bit of a problem in that there are 12 nations now involved. God has the solution, and it's His problem. And so we'll let Him worry about it. It'll be taken care of one way or the other. It is interesting, though, that right now there is a nation that you probably haven't heard of called Benelux. And you'll find it on your newest maps of Europe. If you've got a real new map of Europe, you'll find a nation called Benelux, just north of France. And when I was there last year and asked him about it, when I saw it on the map, I said, "Where? What in the world? Benelux? I've been around a while, but I've never heard of Benelux." And they said, "Well, that's Belgium, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands. They've already gone together because they were so small, so they went together to have a stronger voice." So that's, if you counted that as one, you'd be back down to 10. So God doesn't have a problem. But however God works out, I mean, that's His category. I'm not going to worry about it. But the exciting thing to me, coming now to the end of the Gentile, we can see this is forming. We can see the formation. It's already well in the works. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, the eternal kingdom. For as much as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. I love that. Daniel speaks with real confidence when he speaks for God. It's interesting to me the way some people sort of pussyfoot around prophecy today. And there are a lot of people just say, oh, well, I just don't, you know, get into that and all. But Daniel says, hey, this is it, man. The dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. Now, this rock. This rock is mentioned in the Bible. In the book of David, you can help me. Is it Exodus or Numbers that tells about the rock, out, the water out of the rock in the wilderness? Exodus, right. In the book of Exodus, as Moses smote the rock and the water came forth, Paul the Apostle tells us in Corinthians that these things all happened as an example for us. And he said that rock that was with him in the wilderness was Christ, the smitten rock from which the water of life comes forth. Jesus said, if any man thirst, come unto me and drink. The water of life flowing forth from the smitten rock, and Christ smitten, the rock, the water of life came forth, and the people were able to survive in the wilderness because the rock was smitten, water came forth. That rock was Christ. Smitten on the cross, salvation flows, the water of life. That's why God was upset with Moses when he smote it the second time. Moses, you just blew the whole allegory. The rock doesn't have to be smitten twice. Speak to the rock and the water will come forth. All you have to do now is ask. You don't have to smite Christ. You don't have to go to the Catholic Church and crucify him over again in the Mass. He was smitten once and for all. And now just speak to the rock. Call upon him. The water of life flows freely. David prophesied of the rock which was rejected by the builders. And we see Jesus Christ rejected by the religious leaders of his day. But David went on to say, the same has become the chief cornerstone. Thus that rock is the chief cornerstone. Upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus said. What rock? There you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, the chief cornerstone, the rock rejected by the builders. And now here it is, the rock not cut with hands. Some interpret that as the virgin birth of Christ, a reference to it. But when Christ comes again, these kingdoms of man, this great federation of nations, whether it be global, as Dave Hunt says, or just European and controlling the world, doesn't really matter. It will come to an end when Jesus returns in glory, and the kingdoms of men will crumble all the way, and there will come that glorious kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom that will never end. It shall stand forever, as the promise of God will be fulfilled upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth, even forever, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And there and then that glorious hallelujah, he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so the future. This is what the future holds. And as we look at the world today, it's exciting to see that we're in the last of the last chapter. We're coming right down. Man has had his day, and it is ending disastrously. Man has proven himself totally and completely incapable of ruling over himself. Right now in the state of California, we are again giving to the world a classic example that we can't afford government. They're talking about a $14 billion deficit in the state of California, a $5 billion deficit in the city of Los Angeles, a $400 million deficit in the county of Orange, and the city of Newport Beach has its deficits, Huntington Beach has, and everybody's talking about raising taxes. Well, just face it, we can't afford corrupt government. It's become too expensive. There's only one solution. And God will provide that very quickly. So, exciting days as we see Daniel being fulfilled. Now, the interesting thing that God did not show Daniel was the church period. During the time of Christ, of course, the Roman Empire was ruling at that time. So they saw at the time of Christ, they saw the four empires. But we have this gap of time since the Roman Empire to the present day. And in this gap of time, we have the church period. And so we'll find that same gap coming in chapter 9 again. Only in chapter 9, we're not going to be dealing with the history of the whole world. We're going to be concentrating on the history of the Jews from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. But we will come to that same gap of time that we are presently living in, the time of the church in which the Lord is drawing out from among the Jews. But that's in another day or so.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. For further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628.